God's Word. You may take your seats. You may open God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we read together verse 4 through 21. I will also read a verse from Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we focus on the 10th commandment this morning. This is again God's word that never returns to him void. Let us listen and accept it as such. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce only envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5 says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And then of course Exodus chapter 20 verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I think you will agree with me that once again, this commandment directly focuses on the inner desires and attitudes of man's heart. And just like the other commandments, those inner desires, if we don't repent of those, it will eventually come out and become visible in actions and most terrible sins. The commandment forbids coveting, but it also tells us what we are not to covet. 7 times this commandment repeats not to covet. Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife. Do not covet your neighbor's male servant or female servant or ox or donkey. And then lastly, as a summary of the whole, it basically say, for that matter, do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. The number 7 has always been in the Bible a number of fullness or of completeness. These things, it says, doesn't matter what it is, belongs to your neighbor. God has given it for a specific reason to them and not to you, and you shall not covet it. Another thing that we must clearly notice for a better understanding of this commandment is the fact that the word neighbor is repeated here 3 times. So he tells us that God does not forbid our desires in general, because we can have good desires also for that matter. This command does not deal with those daydreams that we sometimes have, or the mere wishes that we sometimes express, even though I think we still have to be careful not to dwell on those things too long. No, God forbids us specifically not to desire that which He has given to our neighbor, and not, as I said, to you. It specifically warns us against those desires that already have developed into a resolution or decision to actually obtain what you desire. And if it hasn't started, you will realize if you dwell on it, it will soon start developing in you. That will eventually lead to a resolution or a decision to obtain what you desire. And those desires usually don't have the best interest of our neighbor in mind. The modern psychology these days emphasizes that man's life is determined and ruled by a complex network of passions and desires and cravings. There is this inner urge that we have for self-protection, for self-realization. We have the urge for power, for sexual fulfillment, the urge for having possessions and for social relationships. And so we can just keep on going. But in itself, there is nothing wrong with these desires and urges. I think God has also created us in this way. We even reflect the image of God in possessing these kind of desires, because God Himself also desires. In Job chapter 23, verse 13, we read, "But He is unique, and who can turn Him? And what his soul desires, that He does." Psalm 132, verse 13, 14, says the following, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." So desire is something typically godly. But we must really also understand this very well, and that is that God never desires anything at the expense of someone else. He cannot. Why? Because everything on this earth belongs to Him. Just go and read Psalm 24, verse 1, and Psalm 50, verse 12. God may desire, but it's always a holy desire, because He's the creator and the owner of everything. Now, let's look just quickly also at the history of man's desires, as it is written to us and given to us in the Bible. Because that is true about God, that His desires is holy, but man cannot say that. Before the fall, man's whole life of desires indeed were holy and good. But then you and I know what happened when Satan came and focused his attack on the desires of man. When he lied to Eve and convinced her that God was only misleading them and that it will be okay to eat of the fruit. And thus we read in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable. And it's the same word that is used here in the 10th commandment to make one wise. The verse continued, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. When she saw that the tree was desirable. And we know what happened. Since man disobeyed God, his desires from then on stood in the service of Satan and under the control of Satan and was not under the control of God anymore. That is why Paul could say to the Galatians in chapter 5 verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So suddenly, all man's desires, all man's urges, all man's actions and passions became infected. It became evil. Because man's heart had changed. And so man and his desires also changed. You can do the test with yourself. I'm sure you had. If you let your mind go and you start thinking the things that you know is ungodly and you continue to focus on those things, isn't it absolutely horrible where your mind can end? And from then on onward, we can see how Satan succeeded in doing considerable damage to people's lives through this grip that he had on man's desires. This is just a few examples. Think about Esau, who sold his birthright for the sake of some lentil soup. And David, who desired Bathsheba, and in the process committed not only adultery, but committed a sin against each and every one of the commandments, even when he murdered her husband. And Ahab, we heard a few Sundays ago, who coveted the vineyard of Naboth and allowed Jezebel to murder him. Judas is another example. He desired money and fame and betrayed the Lord Jesus in order to obtain that which was not his. Demas, who it says only deserted Paul because he loved this world. He was a follower. He was a Christian. But he started to desire the world and eventually fell away from the faith. Now, what is the roots for covetousness? If we look at our scripture reading here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we clearly see what covetousness is. And it's strange that I say that, because if you remember correctly, you would say, but this word was never used even in this passage. Verse 5, the second part of verse 5 states that some thinks godliness is a meaning of gain, while Paul says in verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by what? By contentment. And what's contentment? Contentment is to be happy. Contentment is to be satisfied with your life, to be okay, to be absolutely content with what God has made you, with what God has given you, what God has blessed you with. If you read verse 7 and 8 of that same passage again, I'm going to read it. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. You see what these two verses do? It gives us suddenly eternal perspective amidst of our daily lives. It tells us, listen, you could desire all the riches of the world, or you could feel so sorry for yourself that you are not able to drive that Mercedes or to buy that house. But place that now for a minute in the perspective of eternity. This life passes away. And when you die, you will not be able to take those things with you. Be satisfied with what you have, even if it is only food and covering. You see? So what Paul is doing here is giving us the opposite of contentment, the opposite of covetousness, and that is contentment. So covetousness' opposite is contentment. When our contentment in God, in other words, decreases, covetousness for gain increases. Paul actually wrote in Colossians 3:5, put to death what is earthly in you, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We'll talk about that in a minute. And as I read Ephesians 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, why do you think Paul called covetousness idolatry? Because it is idolatry that starts in our heart, distracting our hearts, pulling our hearts away from whom? From God. It distracts us completely, our focus of our life completely away from God. So could covetousness have you end up in hell? Yes, that's what Ephesians chapter 5 tells us. If you do not repent of a lifestyle of discontentment and continue to find your satisfaction and provision and care in the world and what the world provides and not in God Himself. If we are not content with the way God provides for us in all manners and at all times, we will soon also not be content with God Himself. We must acknowledge Him as the one who satisfies us. We must love Him as the one who cares for us and provides for us in all our needs. We must worship Him as the one who always gives us all that we need. It's actually beautiful to see how the Ten Commandments start with the command to have no other God before His eyes and end with the command to not have any other God to be content in. Covetousness shows that your heart is divided and that instead of being focused on the only true and almighty God, it is focused on a God that you and I create in our own hearts, and think that God will take care of us better and that He will provide for us more abundantly than the living God. So there's a lot of danger in covetousness. If covetousness could cost you eternal life, you and I should never think of it as a small or unimportant sin. It is not. It is dangerous. Jesus himself warned the man who came to him to judge over his inheritance. I preached on that passage not too long ago, and Jesus told him, "Beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." The more abundance of possessions you desire, the more abundance of possessions you desire. Should I say that again? You will never have enough. You will never be satisfied. You will always feel you miss something. But remember, covetousness is not only focused on our neighbor's physical possessions. We could covet anything. We could covet his reputation and respect. We could covet his home, wife, and family, you name it. Covetousness can lead to many other sins. Yes, finally, covetousness could ruin our spiritual life completely. Go and read this afternoon, Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 20, the parable of the sower, and you will hear how the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked the seed. If you don't stop that covetousness, that's what will also happen in your life. So what is our calling? Our calling is to flee. The Word of God says, flee. And to the Colossians, Paul said, put covetousness to death. It's a different instruction, but the same goal. Get rid of this sin. Don't fall into the temptation of this sin. Yes, after the calling to be content, Paul continues in verse 8 and 9 and said that those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and the snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge them into ruin and destruction. And then he concludes, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then if you look at verse 11, after he warns us of all these dangers, what is he saying then? Then he says, but flee from all these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And that's not all. Then he says, fight the good fight of faith. So how do you protect yourself against evil desires like covetousness? By standing firm in the faith, or as he says, by fighting the good fight of the faith, by taking hold of the eternal life to which we were called, which we professed in the presence of many. Yes, if covetousness is idolatry, then faith and working on your faith and fighting the good fight of faith with the weapon of faith, the Word of God, is what you and I are called to do each day of our lives. We are called to continuously seek and find our contentment in God alone, as the one that loves us as our Father, who has sent his own Son to die for us so that he can be our Father for always in this life, but into eternity. And when we covet to use God's Word and speak God's words into our lives by reading it, by memorizing it, by reciting it, ultimately, we could only find that contentment that God loves us complete at the foot of the cross where Jesus died. He who said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Yes, we still get hungry, but thus we have to eat the right food. We have to go to Jesus over and over again, because only in him we have our full satisfaction until that day that you and I will be with him in his presence forever and ever in eternity, and he will be all in all of us. You see, when he is our Savior, he himself becomes the satisfaction of our soul. He becomes the satisfaction of the thirst and the hunger in our souls. Our faith in him reminds us consistently that he gave his life to unite us with the fountain of all good, our Father in heaven. Yes, that every good thing given and every perfect gift that you and I have comes from above. And then we will continue to proclaim that our God is, in the words of Deuteronomy chapter 32, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. And as we live in him, we will remember, just as he blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in Christ, he will also continue to bless us with all the other blessings that you and I need for this life. And he wants to give to us as our Father for his own glory and for our good. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that you have indeed sent your Son to die for us. And that it is only there at the feet of the cross, Lord, that we realize that we have perfect satisfaction when we realize and acknowledge what Jesus has died for. To unite us with you, our living God, our Father in heaven, who wants to bless us with all the good things that we need and all the good things that you know is best for us, not only spiritually, but also materially. And thus we pray, Lord, that also in this coming week, in the weeks to come, we will live with great contentment because we are filled with you, our eternal God. You are our provider. We praise your name in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 690, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.